much for letting Linda and I be with you this week. We are looking forward to it very much. If you're visiting with this congregation, I know you're with a group of people that love you very much, that only want what's best for you and would do anything to help you in your life. If you have questions or you would like to know more or you would like to study from God's Word, they are a Bible-centered group that tries really hard to focus everything on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have some great servants here. They have some men serving as elders and deacons. They have Nick working with them as a local preacher. And each one's trying the best to do the best job they possibly can to not only build up this local congregation, but to encourage anyone else to come and follow God. So they would be happy to serve you in any capacity. I know they would. So thank you for being here if you are visiting. If you're part of this local congregation, thank you for being here. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate this opportunity. We have a young lady back there sitting with two other young ladies. Her name's Amanda. She's married to Sean. And I do have known them for a long time. Amanda the longest, because I've known her from the time she was born. So that's at least 5 or 10 years ago. Then you have another young lady back there that certainly I want to mention, Tracy. Appreciate her and Bruce and Jacob and Brandon. And we thank the world of them. I've known Tracy, so this is going to age me at least, not her, since she was 6 months old. And I still remember my dad holding her after the assembly many times as he shook hands with people on their way out. So now that she's about 27 years old, suddenly we've all aged a bit, so we'll go with that. I said in the first lesson something that was incorrect. I think I said Judah, and it was Reuben's two sons that he promised that Jacob could take the life of. It was Judah that said that he would give up himself, he would take responsibility for anything that went on down in Egypt. This lesson we're going to talk about, what did you go out to see? Brandon read in our midst from Luke 7 and Matthew 11. It tells about this as well, and we find Jesus talking to them, and he's talking to these disciples, and he said he goes out to preach. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And I want to just stop for just a moment. This is the master teacher. He's not like me. I make mistakes, both from the pulpit and in my life. He made no mistakes in teaching. He made no mistakes in his life. He's teaching something about what is about to happen and what has already happened. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "Well, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was spoken, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' And surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, or the baptizer, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, to let him hear." So Jesus asked these important questions to a very large group of people. And it's just as important today about John. What did you go out to see? John had preceded Christ. This was a plan by God to transition, if you will, from the law of Moses into the law of Christ. And so he was going to be talking about this coming Christ and this coming kingdom and how important it was going to be. And so as Jesus talks about this, as he did so many times, he gets people to think because he asks a question. He gets them thinking about this process. He says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to sea? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Or maybe a man clothed in some soft garments? We said those who wear soft garments in kings' houses. He said, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, more than a prophet. Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John, the Baptist or baptizer. So he's preaching in this area, and he's talking about this, and he's talking about John, and they could look around and see these reeds shaken by the wind. And they could know what this was like. And we've all observed this type of, if you will, weed or grass. And a reed shaken by the wind just moves around all the time. There's nothing there. It is, as it were, he's saying, did you think John was going to be moving around, that he was going to be one of those people that was wishy-washy, that would change with the tide, that every time the wind blew, he would go whichever way the wind was? Where I live, the wind is very strong, and it can move some things more than just the reeds. And what we find, though, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the stand of John. What did you think? Did you think you could go out there and it would be very easy for you to convince John that he's wrong? John didn't back down from anything. In John 1, 19 through 22, he said, let me tell you about authority. You want to know where I got my authority? And Jesus would use this later on and talk about the authority, his authority. And he'd say, well, what about John's? Did it come from heaven or from earth? Well, they were concerned about that one because they didn't want to answer that. And this is the reason why. They knew what John had said. Now, this is a testimony of John in John 1:19. Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Well, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Verse 25, and they ask him, saying, why then did you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And let us be aware of the fact that they knew something had changed because he was now baptizing. He's not moved from people when they come to him and tell him that they're going to do things to him. He has told Herod that he has no right to Herodias, that Herodias belongs to his brother, Philip, not to him. He doesn't concern himself over how Herodias may react to this. And we find in Mark 6:16 through 20, when Herod heard about Christ, he thinks back about John, and he's wondering if he came back. Because he says, this is what John had said to him, and it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He wasn't moved because he was imprisoned. When he's threatened, it doesn't bother him any. He's there in prison and he knows that things are not going to end as we would look at it well for him in the physical sense. He's not concerned about that. Here he is in prison. He's not moved because they want to take his life in 28 and 29 after he would not back down from this. And after Herodias made sure by using her own daughter to make sure that Herod would go his way, her way, he agrees to kill him. He doesn't change on this when he finds that out. And we find that in 27-28, they commanded for his head to be brought and he's beheaded in prison. How many of us thinking about this would be that way? The second question he says, is he a man that was clothed in soft garments? Is he like one of those kings that stands up there and wears those beautiful clothing all the time? Was John's message soft? Did he use flattery? Did he preach just what the people wanted to hear? No. What about his message? Well, we found out about himself. He said, I'm not the Christ in John 1, 20 and 21. I'm not that one. I would never want to take that on myself to declare that I am that one. Well, what then did he preach about Jesus, the one that they're talking about, the Messiah that was to come? Well, he said, let me tell you about him. It's all about him. It's not about me at all. It's about this one that's coming. I am just preceding him to usher him in, if you will. In John 1:15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me or ranks higher than me, for he was before me." He was preexistent, I'm not. Think about that for a moment. He's talking about the fact that he's God. This is not an easy subject matter to bring up. People don't want to believe this. They don't want to believe that he existed before, that indeed, as he would say, Jesus would say later on, before Abraham was, I am. But John wasn't afraid of that message, even though he knew it wouldn't be received well. He said, I'll tell you what, he's the eternal one. You look at verse 30 of John 1. This is he of whom I said. Again, he repeats it. The one before me. In verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. It isn't that I'm talking about someone that I have been acquainted with every day of my life. But I know him. How did John know him? Well, he knew him through Scripture. And he knew him through the revelation that he received to preach to the people. And he believed it with all of his heart. This was a difficult message. This wasn't, in particular, what the Jews were wanting, because they were thinking this Messiah was coming to rule as an earthly king. But he says no. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to be the Lamb of God. They should have recognized this language, what it meant to be a lamb, meant to be sacrificial, that he was going to be sacrificed for their sins. And he says in John 1, verse 29, when he saw him coming toward them, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And again, later on, he would say that same thing in verse 36. He would tell people, this is the one, the Lamb of God. He knew what the Scripture said. And he says, I didn't come to be that light, I came to bear witness of the light. He never built himself up. In verse 5 it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light," or the true light. And I wanted to bring this up because I think it's a very important subject matter. He obviously made it quite public how much he believed in prayer. He made it so public that when Jesus' disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Teach us how to pray like John's taught his disciples." They knew how prayerful John and his disciples were. How many people know how prayerful we are? I believe we are very prayerful people. They didn't hide this. They made it quite public how prayerful they were, how many times they would talk to God. And how about repentance? What did he say about that? Well, he made it clear to them that they needed to turn. He didn't mince words with them. He let them know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we were to say one thing about John's message, other than him talking about the Christ, this would be the one. You have to repent. You must change your mind and thus change your life. It was imperative, he said, that they change. He wanted them to know in Luke 3:10 through 14 that it meant the difference between them being saved and them being lost. He said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." This is repentance. This is showing through your works that you've changed, that you're a servant, you're a giver. Well, the tax collectors came and they said, "Well, what do we do?" He said, "Well, collect no more than what's appointed for you," because that's what they did all the time. And he said, "Be fair in your dealings." The soldiers came. He said, "Do not intimidate either one or accuse falsely and be content with your wages." You've got to change your life. You cannot keep going down this same path. He said, "Let me tell you how bad the path is you're going. You think you're these folks that are trying to follow God." This is a warning to us. "You think you're sitting back and you're doing what God wants you to do, but in 7 through 10 of Matthew, he says, you're not." When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into the baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. You cannot live off of Abraham's faith. You have to have your own. Luke 3:7, as well as this passage of Scripture we just read from verse 7, he called them venomous, brood of vipers. They were the type that would bite and devour. They literally tore each other up. And from Luke 3:11, we find that they had a major problem. Does this sound anything like people today? Any of these things? In 3 verse 11, he would tell them that they needed to make sure that they did not let the things of this life get them down. If they had things, give them to other people who had need. Don't be selfish with what you have. And again, I know that I'm with a group that would do that, that would help someone that is truly in need. He talked about sexual immorality. I have never lived in a time, and neither has this country lived in a time, when sexual immorality is approved of any more than it is right now. He lived in a time when it was approved of as well. He lived in a time when all types of sexual immorality were going on, including the one that they, not the Jews, but that had been placed as king over them, where King Herod was committing sexual immorality. He taught against it plainly to the leader of the country and let him know that he was in sin. He loved him enough to tell him. But he did more than that. It says in Luke 3, he didn't just end with that. He didn't back down just because this man led the country. He let him know about, it says, all of the evils that he committed. That takes a lot of nerve to do that. It takes a lot of intestinal fortitude to stand before someone who can take your life and you tell them about all the evils they're committing. Did he do this because he was mean? No, he did this because he was brave and wanted this man to change. He talked about his baptism. He said in John 1:33, it was not his, that it came from God. He let them know, and we can see through the Word, that this immersion in water, and it says that in other places that there was much water there in Canaan where he was baptizing. And we find that this baptism was a baptism unto repentance, according to Mark 1, verse 4. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, to prepare people for what Christ would bring. How about being a prophet? Well, he says more than a prophet. We've got some beautiful prophets that we can read about in the Old Testament, but this one was greater, he said, than all of them. Malachi had written some 400 years before this. Malachi had actually talked about this very fact that all of this was coming as the last prophet that would write. And we read about these prophets and we think about a Daniel, an Isaiah, a Malachi, a Zechariah, some even giving their lives in being a prophet for God. And yet, he says, there's going to be this messenger, this one last prophet that would live immediately before the Messiah. And we find in Mark 1:1-3 that he was that prophet. He was, as Isaiah had said in 40 verse 3, a messenger to prepare the way. Just before the messenger of this new covenant. And this new covenant would come from the Messiah himself, who would be a refiner and purifier. He was that Elijah to come, as we've already read from Matthew 11. This is the way Malachi wrote about him. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. If they did not start accepting him, this one who's prophetically called Elijah, then they would not accept the one that was truly to come, the Messiah. One beautiful thing about John, he didn't care to die. He was happy when he was in prison and he sent, go check on this one. And he basically said, you know, in verse 29, he who has the bride is of the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I must decrease, He must increase. He is the great one, He says. And He's willing to leave this life knowing that He helped to bring Him in to this life, into the kingdom. Are we a reed shaken by the wind? Are we easily shaken? You know, in Ephesians 4 we find that God sent many to help bring this new kingdom into place. Prophets, and pastors, and teachers. He did this because in Ephesians 4:14 He was afraid that people would be so easily moved. And He wanted to make sure the gospel was preached so that it could be understood and that people that would follow Him would stand for truth. We would know where our authority came from. None of us would stand up here. Nick would never stand up here and accept that authority of his own, on his own. He would follow the example of John, and in Matthew 28:19, he would admit that Christ has all authority. Thus, he must look to Christ for all that authority. How about us? If we had to approach the President of the United States, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, or the Majority Leader of the House or the Senate, would we do the same thing? Would we be willing to tell them about the evils that they've done? Would we be willing to try to talk to them to get them to change their lives and turn them toward Christ? Or would we fear what might happen to us more so, even in this country? And we're not living in a country where we would stand before a king who could immediately take our life. But Christ would say, don't fear Him destroy the body, but fear Him destroy both body and soul in hell. Would we be shaken by imprisonment? A lot of times we quote the last part of Revelation 2:10, but in this passage, he gives a warning to the church at Smyrna. And he lets them know what's going to happen. He says, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation. Would we want to be tested that way? Would we be a reed shaken in the wind? Would we be easily persuaded to turn against Him? What if we knew that we were going to be killed tomorrow for our stand? Would we do it? Some people in the first century did. Some did not. Where are we? He talks about the last enemy to be destroyed to be death in 1 Corinthians 15:26. And he talks about the fact that that enemy will eventually be taken out of the way. So if it's going to eventually happen, why should we be concerned about death itself? Are we clothed in soft garments? That is our message soft? Do we get up just to please the people, or do we speak the truth? I'm not talking about just preachers from the pulpit. Every one of us. Do we use flattery? Do we preach just what the people want to hear when we're talking to them? How about our message? How about ourselves? Do we admit that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that in and of ourselves we're truthfully a nobody? That it is on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice given for our sins that saves us. That in Romans 12:3, that no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Not a one of us has that right to lift ourselves up. We understand who we are. Again, sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't go around, as Paul would warn them in 2 Corinthians 10, they had this habit of comparing themselves among each other. And he says, that's just foolishness. We don't dare class or compare ourselves with others. I can always find someone worse than me, and I can always find someone better than me. Is that going to really do me any good? I have the best one to look at, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the target, perfection. If I already have perfection to shoot at, that's what I need to, and I can't get there. That's why I need His blood. I need to let people know that He is the Messiah. That indeed, who are you, they ask. So He asked His disciples that. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We should never be ashamed of that. In Revelation 17:14, we find He is King of kings. He is the King. He's my King. I bow down to no one else. I do bow down to Him, and of course God, Father, and the Holy Spirit. He's my Savior, according to Philippians 4:20. He's the one that kept me from being eternally lost through the blood that He gave. He's the one that receives all the glory. We talked about John and his prayer life. How about our prayer life? How much do we really believe in prayer? People will say a prayer and then almost at the end of it say, well, you're probably not going to answer that anyway. We don't pray that way. We don't pray that way. James 5:15 says you can call for the elders of the church and they'll say a prayer of faith and it'll raise the sick. That's powerful. Yeah, sure, we're going to die. But it'll also save people from their sickness sometimes. But we have to pray and believe. It's a prayer of faith will remove the sins, he said, of someone. Those same elders can pray, it says, for those sins and they'll be forgiven. That's more powerful than being physically well. Now you're spiritually well. What an amazing thing. Through talking to God. That's power. That is amazing, tremendous power. As Jesus told them in Matthew 21, you just need a little faith. Faith like a grain of a mustard seed. Barely visible. And you can say this mountain be moved and it'll be moved. It'll move mountains. A prayer of faith will move mountains. You want to grow? Pray. You want to get better in your life? Pray. Pray believing. God will always answer prayer. And He'll always answer it positive. Are your people saying negative? No, He answers it positive. If He does not give me exactly what I ask for, He does something better. It's always going to be for my good. Always. Never will He answer a prayer any other way. We're not talking about how we do things, but how He does things. How about repentance? Just like He told King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, Paul said, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem. Does this not seem similar to John's message? That they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Turn from sin. Turn to God. And show it through your works. Oh, people talk about, no, there's no works. Yes, there is. And our works have to show that we have truly changed our lives. Even a man like a Cornelius in Acts 10, a man who was morally good, needed to change when the message was brought to him. Sin is still lawlessness. Pride and hypocrisy are still sin. It's condemned in 1 Peter 2:1. Galatians 5:15, the same thing's true. We don't want to be brood of vipers. If we bite and devour one another, we have to be careful to not be consumed one of another. That's why I know you're a loving congregation. You've chosen to be together. You come together, not here, but in other places, to study God's Word and to help each other out, not to tear each other down. Materialism and selfishness are still a problem. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that are in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And every one of those are where I am suiting myself rather than doing what's best for everyone else. Sexual immorality is still sin. I don't care if we cover it with the word marriage. It's still sin. Jesus taught them in Matthew 5:31 and 32, if you put your wife away for any reason other than sexual immorality and marry another, you committed adultery. It has not changed. We need to talk about all kinds of sins. We need to talk about those lusts of the flesh from Galatians 5:19 through 21. All evil is still all evil. That has never changed. It didn't change from the time John was already trying to get them to change. And in James 4:17, him that knows to do good and that does it not, to him it is sin. The truth is, we have to do then what God wants us to do. And how about our message of baptism? What would we teach on that? Would we still teach John's baptism? No, we wouldn't. We would say we know it's not valid. We know it wasn't because in Acts 19:1 through 7, they had been baptized in John's baptism. And Paul said that won't do it. That was a baptism unto repentance. You need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as he would say. And in Colossians 2:12, we find it is still a burial. Even if we didn't know it from the Word itself, it has to be immersion in water. Buried in baptism. Buried in baptism. When you think about this, he talks about in which you were also raised with him through faith by the working of God. The old King James used to say, by the faith of the operation of God. When someone goes down into this water and is immersed for the remission of their sins, I will tell you over and over again, people always talk about that being a work. And it is. And I'll tell you who does the work. The person immersing you in water does the work. They lower you down into that water and make sure you're immersed. And God does the work in that He cuts away your sins just like circumcision cut away the foreskin of the flesh. That's the work. That's God doing His part because of the blood of Jesus Christ taking away our sins. Never ashamed of that. We find in Acts 8:38 that they both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. I'm not ashamed to teach that. Why? Because I know that's what He said, Christ said, and the Apostle said would be the final act to take away sins. There are some things that need to precede that. The faith, our faith needs to precede that. Our confession needs to precede that, that He's the Son of God. Our repentance needs to precede that. And then we can be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Are we following the example of John? Are we equally happy to know that Jesus is the Christ, that we have no one else to look for? There is no other person, regardless of what other religions might teach. Are we happy to know that He is the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement, an agreement they made with us, not that we made with them? We follow that covenant. Happy to know we can die in Him? The last thing of this is key, what Jesus says in verse 11, that one that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. But I thought He said John was the greatest prophet of all prior to him. He was. But he lived and died under the law of Moses. The only thing John had was his faith in believing that if he did everything that God sent him to do to the best of his ability, that this one would come, the one he had looked out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And this one would teach what needed to be taught. And this one would then die on the cross for everyone to have their sins remitted. Freely gave his life so that John could live eternally. John had to look forward to that. And he had to die before that happened to him. He had to wait. Just like all of those people, men and women that lived under the old law from Hebrews 9:15, that it makes clear that Jesus died for the sins under that first covenant. They did not have, under that law, or under any law, whether it was Abraham, Noah, or whoever, all the blessings, all the promises that we have under this new law. It is amazing what we have been given freely by our God. We need to understand that and know that. And be so thankful to them every day. Because of the work of John, Christ is introduced to the world as a Savior. So we need to do the same thing. We need to confess Him as the Savior of the world, and we need to make sure that we do like John. Obey the commands that were given him. He obeyed them to the best of his ability. Do the same thing. Stand for what we believe in and teach to others. If you're not a Christian today, think seriously about what you need to do. You can be accepted in to those that God will add to the church. He's the one who does the adding, not us. And if you're a Christian who's not living right, think seriously about your situation today, and I'll think seriously about mine. Repentance is still something that we need to do every time we sin. And then, as a Christian, we need to confess that sin and pray for it or have someone else to do it for us. If you have any needs, we certainly would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?